This morning we spoke to you concerning the life of Mary, who was, of course, the wife of Joseph and the mother of our Lord. Mary was a virgin when the angel appeared unto her as she was espoused unto Joseph, but she had never known a man. The scripture makes all this very, very clear to us. But not only was Mary a virgin, but she was also a virtuous woman. And, you know, the Lord's people are called upon to live virtuous lives. Over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter tells us to add to our faith virtue. Very first thing we're to add. There's seven things to add to your faith over there, charity being the last thing, but virtue being the very first thing. In the book of Proverbs chapter 31, the question is asked in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? Now the woman under consideration is described from that point forward was not a virgin, but she was a virtuous woman. She had a husband, she had children. Toward the end of that chapter it says, her children shall call her blessed, and her husband shall rise in the gates and do likewise. Her children shall praise her, and her husband shall praise her in the gates. So she was a married woman, and she had children, but she was a very virtuous woman. Not only was Mary a virgin, but she was a very virtuous woman to go along with it. So the angel makes his appearance there, and we're told the name of that angel was Gabriel. Now, in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find where Gabriel appears, first of all, to Zacharias. Then Gabriel, the angel, appears unto Mary. And then we're told an angel of the Lord appeared unto the shepherds. We're not told specifically who that angel was, but I think we could probably conclude that it was likewise Gabriel. There are two angels that are mentioned in the Bible by name. One is Gabriel, one is Michael, the archangel. The Lord himself told his apostles, when Peter drew his sword to defend him, and he did cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, the Lord told him that his father could send him several legions of angels at that present time. The legion of angels was like 6,000. He says he could send me 12 legions of angels. That'd be 72,000 angels. In the Old Testament, we find where there were a multitude of angels that were sent from God on numerous occasions to execute his judgment. So I don't know how many angels are in heaven, but there's multitudes of them. And of all the angels of God in heaven, only two are presented to us by a name, and that is Gabriel and also Michael the archangel. But as we look at the Bible concerning women that experience miraculous conceptions, there's quite a few. And in the Old Testament day, we find, for example, Abraham and Sarah. And here God didn't use an angel to bring the message to them. We find where God told Abraham directly. He said, through thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So God communicated that message in a direct way unto Abraham. We find over in the case of Samuel, for example, Samuel was born of a woman by the name of Hannah. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that Hannah had no children, for God had closed up her womb. And then Hannah prays for a child. And we find where she relates her experience to Eli. And because Eli, to begin with, saw her praying, didn't hear her praying, he saw her praying. And she was moving her lips, but no sound was coming out. And so he concluded that she was actually drunk. But she explained to him that she was not a daughter of Baal. In the Old Testament, you find an expression from time to time, a daughter of Baal or son of Baal. It just simply means somebody ungodly. And they're walking after an ungodly, living an ungodly life. She says, I'm not a daughter of Baal. I'm not drunk as you suppose that I am. And she told him exactly what was going on. And then we find where he added, pronounced his blessing upon her, that the Lord would hearken unto her request, and the Lord did. And then he opened her womb, and she conceived and brought forth Samuel. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a great woman over there. And that great woman befriends Elisha the prophet. And we find where she wanted to do more and more to help this man of God. So she talked to her husband. They built on a little room to that house. And in that room was a table and a candlestick and a chair and a bed. All the things necessary for life. He had a table where he could eat off of, a chair he could sit down in. He had a light to see by, and he had a bed to lay down and obtain rest. And we find that he was so grateful for that, that he wanted to do something for her. And he inquired, and she replied, showing her humility and showing why she was such a great woman. She replied that, "I'm content to be among my own people. I'm not looking for promotion. I'm not looking for some type of advancement. I'm not looking for publicity, etc." In other words, she just did what was in her heart. She did what she did because she wanted to from her heart, looking for no reward, looking for nothing to be done in her in return. But Elisha was still so grateful that he further inquired, and his servant told him that she had no child and her husband was old. She had no child and her husband was old. And so Elisha then went to her and told her that she was going to have a child. And miraculously, she conceived and she brought forth a child. As we look at some of these cases, there's comparisons and also contrast. Here, the Lord did not communicate directly with her, but he did so through the prophet Elisha. In the case of Samson, you come over to the book of Judges, and you're going to read where there's a man by the name of Manoah whose wife was barren. And we find an angel. On this occasion, God did use an angel. And the angel comes to, first of all, the woman, the wife, and tells her that she's going to have a child, and he's going to be a Nazarite. Now, not a Nazarene, but a Nazarite. That was somebody been specially set aside in service to God. And she, as well as he, was not to drink any strong drink, touch any unclean thing, etc. And, of course, the child was going to not have his hair cut. As we know, Samson's hair grew. That was all in keeping with being a Nazarite. She tells her husband, and her husband is excited, and they have communication more with this angel. And in the end, her husband believes they're going to be struck dead because he feels like they've seen God face to face, and no man could see God face to face and live. The Jews knew that. But his wife spoke with wisdom, and she said if that was the case, he wouldn't have brought the message he brought. And that settled him down, and sure enough, she conceived, even though she was barren. She conceived and brought forth a man-child by the name of Samson. Hannah brings forth Samuel. This woman brings forth Samson. Back in the case of Abraham and Sarah, the Lord spoke directly unto them, said, "Through thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And we find where Sarah got in a hurry about this when things didn't happen as fast as she thought they should happen. So finally she brings her handmaid. Remember this. What does Mary say she was over there in Luke today? Remember, she's claimed herself to be a handmaid. And a handmaid is a female servant or slave. Hagar was a slave, a servant unto Sarah and Abraham. And Sarah brings Hagar to Abraham. He goes into her. She conceives and brings forth a son. And his name, you know, was Ishmael. The promise that God made is still going to be carried out, but not on Abraham and Sarah's schedule. So when Sarah is 90 years old and Abraham is 100, the promise is fulfilled, but not until Sarah and Abraham both were unable by nature to have a child. In other words, a miraculous conception. In the fourth chapter, book of Romans, this entire chapter is devoted to the life of Abraham. And this experience is told. And we're told toward the end of the fourth chapter, book of Romans, where it says, "Abraham considered not his own body now being dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he believed," he said, "he did not waver, he did not stagger at the promise that God had made him." And when I think of this promise, to me, if there's a promise that would stagger anybody, this is one of them. This was a staggering promise, you might say, that you're going to have a child when you're too old to have a child. Both parents, both Abraham and Sarah, both were too old to have a child. But yet God said, "You're going to have one, and through the child you're going to have, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." And, of course, the child was Isaac. He was the promised seed. And through Isaac, you're going to find, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ being the full, actual long-range fulfillment of this promise that God had made unto them. The Lord Jesus Christ will come in fulfillment of that promise that started off with Isaac. So we find that Abraham and Sarah both were too old to have children, but God miraculously enabled her to conceive seed. We find where Hannah's womb had been closed up actually to begin with by the Lord in his providence, but later he opens that womb so that she can conceive. And we find that Manoah's wife, who is barren, is going to be blessed to conceive and bring forth Samson. And over here in that great woman, getting back to her, We're going to find where she has no child and her husband is old. Elisha tells her she's going to have a child, and the news is so exciting, she begs a man of God not to fool around, not to fool her about this matter. And she conceived and brought forth a child. Now that child is not, the name is not given to us, but that child grows up, and that child's out in the field one day, and this child gets very sick. Commentators would tell you he probably had a heat stroke. I don't know. It seems likely, but nevertheless, he got sick. It really doesn't matter for what cause. He got deathly sick. They bring him back to his mother, and he's on his mother's knees when he dies. And of course, this story is going to end with God using Elisha to raise her son back from the dead. As I look at all these miraculous conceptions here, if God had not intervened and enabled these women to miraculously conceive, look at the people who would not have been here. Isaac wouldn't have been here. Samuel would not have been here. Samson would not have been here. And this man whose name is not given to us would not have been here to be raised back from the dead through the Lord using, of course, Elisha. And then we come over here to the New Testament, and we look at these two that we're looking at, one this morning with Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. And prior to Christ coming to this world, there was another man coming to this world whose name was John, called John the Baptist. The angel's going to bring a message, first of all, to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. Then the same angel's going to bring a message to Mary, and angel's going to bring that same message also to Joseph. All right, I want to do a little comparison tonight of these two messages and these two experiences here between Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth bringing forth John the Baptist and Mary and her husband-to-be at the time, Joseph. You know, she was a spouse to Joseph, and this miraculous conception here. Both these conceptions that they had were very miraculous, to say the least. The angel, first of all, in Luke chapter 1, comes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the most important city, of course, in Israel's history. Still is today, has been for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. In Jerusalem, that was a formal place of worship. That's where you had the temple. You had a lot of synagogues in various places, but you only had one temple, which was in Jerusalem. And you're going to find where in that temple was a man by the name of Zacharias. And Zacharias was a priest. And Zacharias had a very faithful, as it turns out, a very wise wife by the name of Elizabeth. And as he's attending to his duties, he's at the altar of incense. And if you study the articles of furniture in the tabernacle and then the temple, the first altar is the altar of burnt offerings. But then you move past that to the altar of incense. And that's a picture of prayer. As incense was burned, we find that the smell of that incense ascended upward into the very nostrils of God. That's a picture of prayer. When we pray, our prayers go upward. They go upward to God. God speaks to his people through his word. His people speak to God through prayer. When we pray, we speak to God. When we pray, we communicate with heaven. When we pray, we communicate with God. I wished I wished all of us, but I certainly wish myself could feel that strong impact that I shouldn't feel when I think about prayer. When I think about that, I'm actually talking to God who spoke this entire world into existence, who made this universe, who I believe foreknew me and chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, that I believe sent his son this world to live for me and to die for me, and one day I'll be with him in heaven in eternity. When I begin to think about that, and I have the privilege of actually talking to God as the Creator, but also to God as my Heavenly Father, I should feel a greater weight, I feel like, than I do from time to time. Prayer can become routine. And prayer should be routine from the standpoint you're doing it systematically and regularly. Daniel was a man who prayed three times a day. David says, I pray at noon, I pray in the morning, and I pray in the evening. We find that Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. This was a time set aside ahead of time in their schedule, where they went up to the temple at a specific time for a specific purpose, for a specific reason, and that was to pray. You know, if somebody told you, the telephone rang and somebody answered and come and said, the President of the United States wants to talk to you, you would probably faint backwards. You know, no telling what your reaction would be. First of all, you wouldn't believe them. You'd have to be totally convinced that it was the President. And then after taking the telephone and talking to him a moment or two, you probably just think it was an imposter. You still would have a hard time believing that. And we're talking about the President of the United States of America. Well, I'm talking about the one who's the highest of the high. I'm talking about God himself. I'm talking about the God of glory, who again gave you your existence. He is your creator God. He's your heavenly Father. He sent his beloved Son here in this world. And each and every day we have the opportunity to speak to him. We never give a busy signal. We never get a recording. We never, have to think about, I'll have to stand in line. We never have to worry about those things. Those things that hamper us and hinder us in our daily experiences never happens with God. God's available 24/7. God's always available. There's never a time that God sleeps, never a time God slumbers, never a time God's on a journey, never a time when God is too tied up with somebody else and we have to take a rain check. There's never a time that we get put off, but never a time we get delayed. It matters no matter what time it is, what we're going through, it doesn't matter. You can always communicate with heaven. You can always communicate with God at any time in our lives. Now, that's kind of mind-blowing to me as far as that's concerned, and it ought to have a greater weight, a greater impact in my life, in the lives of God's people, than I feel like that it really does. Well, we're going to find where Zacharias is at the altar of incense, which is a picture of prayer. And an angel appears unto him, which is Gabriel, on the right-hand side of the altar of incense. And the first words of Gabriel to Zacharias is this. He says, "Thy prayers have been heard, and thy wife, Elizabeth, is going to conceive." You'll find out later in reading that Elizabeth was already called barren because she had not had a child in her lifetime. And people already labeled her barren. You're also going to find that she's old and stricken in years, as Zacharias will bring to light later on. But the angel says, "Thy wife Elizabeth shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now, there had been a prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 40 concerning this, and also in Malachi chapter 3 concerning this. That's a 700 years in advance, 400 years in advance. We have two prophets prophesying about somebody coming ahead of Christ, described as a voice and as a messenger. In Isaiah chapter 40, about verse 3, it says, this voice crieth in the wilderness. It says, make your way pass straight before the Lord. It says, let every valley be exalted, every mountain shall be brought down low, every crooked thing shall be made straight, and all the rough places shall be made plain. The prophecy is there's going to be some out of the ordinary, unusual, miraculous things going to happen when this voice comes crying in the wilderness. And then in Malachi 3:1, he speaks of this one that's going to come as being a messenger. There's two messengers in Malachi 3:1. One's John the Baptist, and the other is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is spoken of as the messenger of the covenant. So this messenger and this voice, for it to come in this world to fulfill the prophecy of Malachi and Isaiah, is going to require a miraculous act of God. This man, this one that Isaiah and Malachi is talking about, is going to come in this world as a result of a miraculous conception. We're going to find that Elizabeth and Zacharias have no children, but that apparently they've been praying for one, because the angel says, "Thy prayers have been heard. And Zacharias, your wife, Elizabeth, is going to conceive and bring forth a son. They're going to call his name John." And by the way, throughout man's history, you know the most popular male name in history? It's John. You know the most popular woman name in history? It's Mary. Mary and John are two most popular names that children have ever been named. Mary and John. All right, you're going to call his name John. Now, the Lord blessed us with four children. We all gave them Bible names. You know, David, Timothy, Mark, and Sarah. We avoided Jezebel. We avoided Judas. There's names you avoid, all right? Just because their names are in the Bible, you avoid them. I don't know what I'd think of a parent named their child, a son Judas, and their daughter Jezebel. You know, they ought to be brought up for brutality or whatever, or child abuse. But anyway, you can understand why people name their son John, can't you? You can understand why people name their daughter Mary, I trust. And so we find that Zacharias has this angel to tell him that his wife is going to conceive and she's going to have a son. Not only is she going to conceive, but he's told ahead of time it's going to be a son, and his name's going to be John. Here's three very important bits of information. Your wife will conceive. It'll be a male child, and you're going to name him John. All right? What is Zacharias' reaction? Zacharias says, "How shall these things be? How shall these things be, seeing that Elizabeth and I are old and well stricken in years?" As we study the context of this, we find this to be an expression of unbelief, contrary to the one that Mary had that we spoke about briefly this morning when the message came to Mary, and Mary says, "How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?" That was not one of unbelief, and as you continue reading, you'll understand that. But we find here the angel comes to Zacharias with this message. Zacharias doesn't believe the message, even though apparently Zacharias has been praying for a child. Elizabeth has been praying for a child. God answers the prayer. She's going to conceive, going to bring forth a child that Isaiah prophesied about 700 years prior to that. Malachi prophesied of 400 years prior to that. He's going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's going to be a messenger who shall be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zacharias gets the message, and I guess it was just too good to be true. Too good to be true. It's kind of interesting how people will believe a lie quicker than the truth. We see that exemplified over here in the life of Jacob. When they came to Jacob, his sons had told Jacob that Joseph, his son, his beloved son, he gave the coat of many colors, that his son, his son's coat dipped in blood, and Jacob assumed by that that some wild beast had slain him. He believed that. It was not true. Then later on, they're going to come and tell him that Joseph is alive, which is the truth, and he doesn't believe them. That's just simply human nature, isn't it? More likely to believe something that's false and untrue than you are something that is true. Well, this is a wonderful report, a glorious report, a great report, but yet Zacharias doesn't believe it. So the angel says, it's going to happen, says, but you're not going to be able to speak now for 9 months. 9 months, you'll not be able to speak. And it took place just exactly like the angel said. Now, before we go any further, let's just take a look, where did the angel come to? The angel came to Jerusalem. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, where did the angel come to? Came to the town of Nazareth. Now, I don't want to repeat the things we said this morning about Nazareth, but maybe just to remind you just a little bit, the city of Nazareth was very despised in the eyes of the Jews. The city of Nazareth was nothing compared to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city. Jerusalem was the city where worship took place. It was a place that Jews, had great pride about. But the Jews looked down upon Nazareth because it was a small, insignificant city as far as they was concerned. As I stated this morning, it was a city that had borders along with the Gentiles, and the Jews in the southern part of the kingdom looked down upon the Jews in the northern part of the kingdom that lived in the city of Nazareth because they felt like they were interacting and rubbing shoulders with those old despised Gentiles, those dogs as they looked upon them. So the city of Nazareth was a despised city. That's why Nathanael responding like he did when Philip came to him, said, "We found him that Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, what good thing could come out of Nazareth? Now we see here that the angel, Gabriel, showed no respect to persons. And there's quite a contrast between these two missions. We find where the angel comes to Jerusalem, to Zacharias. The angel comes to Nazareth, to where Mary's at. The angel comes to a man in Jerusalem. The angel comes to a woman down here in Nazareth. The angel comes to an older man over here in Jerusalem. He comes to a young person, a young woman over here in Nazareth. As I said this morning, no doubt that Mary was a teenager when the angel came to her. We find the angel came to the temple where the altar of incense was at. The angel over here comes to Mary, no doubt in some modest dwelling where she lived in poverty over here in the city of Nazareth. The angel over here in Jerusalem comes to the temple to a man who is well known. Zacharias and Elizabeth was well known. They were busy doing the Lord's service there in the temple, offering on the altar of incense, They had been assigned that duty. They were known and well known among the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. Mary was totally unknown outside of her own family connections. Her circle of acquaintance was very, very small in contrast to that of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Mary was known among her family, and that was no doubt was just about it. That was just about it. She was totally unknown to the people down here at Jerusalem. I'm sure she had no acquaintance in Jerusalem, and the people in Jerusalem knew nothing about this woman named Mary in the town of Nazareth over there in the lower part of Galilee. That angel appeared to Zacharias that was a priest. Mary had no title, but she was of the house of David. She was of the house of David, just like Joseph was. The Lord is not a respecter of persons when his dealings and his providence among his own people. This angel is sent over here on a mission that an angel probably said, oh yeah, I'll be glad to go to Jerusalem and speak to Zacharias. He's a priest over there in the temple in Jerusalem. He's well known, a very prominent person, well known in that town. Maybe another angel says, you mean I got to go over here to marry this unknown peasant woman over here in the city of Nazareth? I mean, that's the way man would think. I'm sure Gabriel didn't make any objections. Gabriel was an obedient angel of God and did the mission of God that God sent him to do, and that was to bring a message to Zacharias over here in Jerusalem and bring a message to Mary over here in the city of Nazareth. You see a tremendous contrast, I trust. But let's take a look at this last contrast I want to speak to you about. The last contrast is the reaction of Zacharias versus the reaction of Mary. Again, Zacharias says, how can these things be, seeing we're both old and well stricken in years, which is like saying, by nature, we cannot have a child. That's an impossibility. Our time has passed. Our time has passed. The angel says, it's going to happen, but you're not going to speak for 9 months while she carries John the Baptist in her womb. 9 months pass. The time of Elizabeth's delivery, has come. And she brings forth a son, just like the angel said. And she calls him John, just like the angel told her to call him. There were people gathered around at the arrival of this child, and they object. They object to her calling him John, because nobody in the family had the name John. You know, they expected him to take on the name of somebody in the family, maybe the name, you know, after Zacharias or whatever. Nobody in the family is named John, and so they object, and they appeal over here to Zacharias. Zacharias asks for a writing table, as it's called in the Bible. He takes and writes on that table, his name is John. I can just see that happening now. His name is John. No need to appeal to me. It came to pass just like the angel said. The angel said, my wife is going to conceive. She conceived. The angel said, my wife's going to have a son. She had a son. My wife said, his name is John. His name is John. And when he wrote away, his name is John, his tongue was loosed, and all of a sudden he could speak again. Unbelief carries with it a heavy tag sometimes, doesn't it? Over in the third chapter in the book of Hebrews, the entire emphasis in Hebrews chapter 3 is on the subject of unbelief as it related to the Israelites and their travels through the wilderness. When God delivered them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, the Israelites went about an 11-day journey, I believe it is, to a place called Kadesh Barnea. They were right on the verge of crossing Jordan's River going into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was a promised land, which means it was a land that God had promised to give them. He was going to go before them, drive out their enemies before them. They'd occupy that land. They'd have cities they didn't build. They'd have wells they didn't dig. They'd have vineyards they didn't plant. It'd be a turnkey job, so to speak. And God was going to bless them to have that land. It was the promised land. God made the promise. When the spies came back, 10 of those spies brought back the evil report. The people listened to them. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. Listen to those 10 brought back that evil report. They said, there's just giants in the land. The people listened to them, and it caused them to have a heart of unbelief. As a result of that, they're going to wander with us for 40 years. A pretty strong, heavy price tag to pay for unbelief, wasn't it? So we're warned in Hebrews chapter 3 and in the first part of Hebrews chapter 4 that we're not to follow after that example. The Jews, those Israelites in their wilderness journey, is called an evil heart of unbelief, by the way. And in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says, seeing we encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. I'm sure that sin could be one thing for you and one thing for me, but the one sin we all have in common, to one degree or another, is that sin of unbelief. Remember the man that Jesus was talking to? The man that was unable to, or the disciples unable to heal his son? And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ said, if thou believest, all things are possible. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, how can you believe and have unbelief at the same time? Well, if you just look at your own experience, I think you'll answer your own question. It seemed like a paradox. Belief and unbelief are opposites. How can you believe and have unbelief at the same time? Well, what about it? Just ask yourself that question. Have I ever been in that kind of condition where I could say, Lord, I believe, but on the other hand, I need help with my unbelief? In other words, you can have belief and unbelief to coexist. I believe in God. I believe in the power of God. I believe in the Creator God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He saved me from my sins. I believe the truth of God's sovereign grace. I believe that God foreknew me, chose me, elected me before the foundation of the world. I believe Jesus Christ redeemed me by shed blood. I believe the Holy Spirit found me and quickened me and made me alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe all of that. But I have trouble over here with Matthew 6:33. Because Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. And you read the verses above that in the context, and the Lord here saying you cannot serve God and mammon. He says, you'll love one, hate the other, hold one, and despise the other. You just cannot do it. Mammon means riches. It means the wealth of this world. He said, you can't serve both of them. Then he says, consider the ladies of the field, how they toil not, and spin not. Even some of all his glory is not arrayed like one of them. And you consider the ravens, how they sow not, they gather not. Yet God feeds them. God knows the very things you stand in need before you ever ask. Take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient for the days of evil thereof. He's saying, trust me, live every day, trust in me, and I'll take care of you, I'll provide for you, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful, strong promise? Did you notice it's got the word shall in it? Somebody said, I love them shalls. I love them shalls. There's a shall a lot of people don't love that much. I give you another shall over here in Isaiah 1:18-19. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, I love them shalls there. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. I love that shall. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. I'm not sure I love that shall. All these shalls carry with it the thought that what's under consideration is going to definitely 100% come to pass. Matthew 1:21, the angel says unto Joseph, fear not to take unto Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, we like to bear down the shalls. Come to Matthew 6:33. Well, I'm not quite sure. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. Well, the Lord said not to worry about tomorrow. Be concerned about today. 2 days that give us the most troubles is yesterday and tomorrow. Yesterday's history. Tomorrow may not even come. And when it does, we'll have all we can handle tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, right now, let's just deal with today. I told the individual just a few days ago. I said, listen, you don't have to make one decision about tomorrow till tomorrow gets here. All you got to do today is make decisions that affect you today. Just focus on today. What's in front of you today? What have you got to decide on today? What decision you have to make today? Don't leave those things, or don't let those things of tomorrow affect your decisions of today. And when you go to bed at night and get up tomorrow, then you can focus on that day when tomorrow becomes today. So the Lord says, take no thought for tomorrow. For sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Now, ever how we got off on that, we're going to get back over here. All right. So Zacharias, for 9 months, cannot speak because he did not believe the promise that the angel brought to him. But now, in contrast, let's take a look at Mary. After the angel tells Mary that she's highly favored of God, God is with her, and she's blessed among women, then we find where Mary is troubled at that saying. And then the angel says, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Says he shall be great. And he shall sit upon the throne of his father David, who shall establish his kingdom forever. All these things are said about the one she's going to bring forth into this world. Then she says, how could these things be, seeing I know not a man? All right, she accepts that. But she says, she didn't have trouble believing the promise, just she tried to understand the performance of it. And that's when the angel said to her, the power of the high shall overshadow thee. And the Holy Ghost shall enable you to conceive. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God. When the angel said that holy thing, it has reference, I believe, to the holiest of the holies of the Old Testament in the tabernacle in the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to dwell in the holiest of the holies in the womb of Mary. And then he would make his entrance in this world 9 months later, just like any other child. Then the angel tells Mary that Elizabeth, her cousin, has also conceived, and she's 6 months down the road. The Bible says when Elizabeth conceived, she hid herself for 5 months. And I think there's something in that. She hid herself for 5 months. In the 6th month, she's at home. She's not parading herself around. In the 6th month, she's at home. And Mary goes to see her in month number 6. They dwell together for 3 months. But when she gets there and comes into the house, Elizabeth says, here's some of the wisdom of Elizabeth. She says, to what do I owe this visit from the mother of my Lord? Mary is the mother of all, the Lord of all of us. But she says, in other words, my own words here, what do I have the pleasure of this visit from the mother of my Lord? Yes, Mary was carrying her Lord and your Lord and my Lord, but Elizabeth says you're carrying my Lord. What is the purpose of this visit? He says, because when you came in here, the child I'm carrying leapt for joy in my womb at your salutation. Isn't that one of the most wonderful examples of God's grace? Here is a child who's never seen the light of day. And while that child's in the womb of his mother, God enables that child to miraculously hear the voice of Mary, who's carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he hears that voice, he just leaps for joy in his mother's womb. Elizabeth says unto Mary, thou art blessed among women, the exact same thing that the angel Gabriel told her earlier. And said, to her that believeth, which is Mary, all these things shall be performed. When the angel told Mary about Elizabeth, she went on to say, for with God nothing is impossible. And then Mary says, referred to herself as a handmaid of the Lord, and she's, let it be according to thy word. What she's saying here is, if you have said it, it's going to come to pass. That's the contrast between Zacharias and Mary. It's the difference between the two of them over here. Now, in summing this up tonight, Mary, when I take a look at Mary, I see a very humble person. I see a person that no doubt the grace of God already touched her heart prior to the news from Gabriel. God chose not only a virgin woman, he chose a virtuous woman to bring forth his son into this world. She received it all humility. She praise God in everything she did. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. Mary never magnified herself, she magnified Jesus. She never praised herself, she praised Jesus. The angels, when the angels came to the shepherds and gave the announcement concerning the birth of Christ to the shepherds, they praised the Lord Jesus Christ. When the wise men that the star appeared to, came to where Jesus was as a young child, a separate occasion, of course, from the shepherds. He's a young child now as you go to Matthew chapter 2. When the wise men got there, the wise men worshiped him and not her or them, worshiped him. The wise men praised Jesus, praised God. The shepherds praised God. The angels praised God. After Zacharias could talk, he praised God, and Mary praised God. She never praised herself. She didn't praise Joseph. She didn't praise anything about herself in any way whatsoever. She was always praising and magnifying God. Here's a woman clothed with humility. The contrast between Zacharias and Mary is quite clear, I think. The very location, a man, a woman, a priest, well-known, a woman unknown, but bringing wonderful news to both. One received it with unbelief, and one received it in belief, and we have the difference. And I think we've seen ourselves in both camps.